crowds always vary in size. I remember hearing the Bible college professor say one time that he was called to a church to hold services that Sunday. He said there was such a small crowd that when he said, "Dearly beloved," the lady thought he was proposing to her. So I guess sometimes the crowds always vary in size. But I've always told folks I've preached my best sermons to mirrors, to stumps, and to walls, and what have you. And they always say, "Well, I didn't care too much for that sermon." I said, "You ought to have heard the one I tore up and threw in the garbage can." So I want you to turn tonight with me to Daniel chapter 7. Now, I don't know of what belief you are, but when I get through preaching, you'll always know of what belief I am. I never leave any guesswork for anybody to try to figure out where I stand on any issue or how I believe, because I always have a way of bringing out my message in such a way that you'll know what I believe. Because I believe you ought to be dogmatic until you find out you're wrong. Then be dogmatic about what you found out was right. So that's what I try to do in my own studying, in my own ministry, is to be dogmatic about it. Either the Bible said it or it didn't say it. If it said it, go after it. Believe it. Daniel chapter 7, beginning to read at verse 17. "These great beasts, which are four, are four kings which shall arise out of the earth. But the saints of the Most High shall take the kingdom and possess the kingdom forever, ever, and forever, and ever. Then I would know the truth of the fourth beast, which was diverse from the others, exceedingly dreadful, whose teeth were as of iron, his nails of brass, which devoureth, break in pieces, and stamp the residue with his feet. And of the ten horns that were in his head, and of the others which came up, and before whom three fell, even of that horn that had eyes, and a mouth that spake very great things, whose look was more stout than his fellows, I beheld in the same horn made war with the saints and prevailed against them, until the Ancient of Days came and judgment was given to the saints of the Most High, and the time came that the saints possessed the kingdom. Thus he said, the fourth beast shall be the fourth kingdom upon the earth, which shall be diverse from all kingdoms, and shall devour the whole earth, and shall tread it down and break it in pieces. And the ten horns out of the kingdom are ten kings that shall arise, and another shall arise after them, and he shall be diverse from the first, and he shall subdue three kings, and he shall speak great words against the Most High, and shall wear out the saints of the Most High, and think to change times and laws, and they shall be given into his hand until a time and times and the dividing of times. But the judgment shall be set, and they shall take away his dominion to consume and to destroy it unto the end." Shall we pray? Father, as we come into thy presence tonight, we come as saints of God. We come as your dear children, asking Heavenly Father that you would pour out upon each one of us a special blessing here tonight. Father, I pray that as we gather around the throne of grace, that Father, our hearts would be united, so Lord, we might be able to stand against that enemy of ours, Satan himself. Father, I pray that you might bind him this hour, that we'd have complete liberty to share the word of God concerning our enemy, the Antichrist. Lord, I pray that each one of us might see the truth in the Scripture, might purpose in our hearts and minds afresh in you to take a stand against the evil one and the evil of this world. Heavenly Father, help us tonight, we pray. For it's in Jesus' name that we do ask it. Amen. Now, if you don't understand a portion of Scripture or some remark that I make about it, feel free after the service to ask me about it, because I have done some individual study in this area. I love prophecy, and none of the answers ever will come in this life. And the person who makes out like they have all the answers is fooling himself, really. But a lot of the answers we can know, and the Bible encourages us to know them. And I'll say this from the beginning: the Bible is not a book of riddles, but it's a book of revelation. It's to be learned, it's to be studied, it's to be understood. Yes, things were mysteries, but they were made known to us through Christ and through the ministry of the Holy Spirit. So I don't see a whole lot of mysteries today. The mysteries I find, the seven in the New Testament, we have them brought out and explained to us so that they're no longer mysteries and we ought to have a clear understanding of them. Now I'd like to speak to you tonight on the subject of the Antichrist. Now I've got a lot of material, and the reason I have a lot of material is it helps our understanding. So you follow along with me. Now there has to be Antichrist if there is a Christ, because there has never been an Abel without a king. There's never been a Jerusalem without a Babylon. There's never been a John the Baptist without a Herod. And there's never been Christ without the Antichrist. There's always an opposing force to anyone who tries to live righteous in any day and any time that man has been on the face of this earth. Now I want you to understand that all the false and all the cruel and all the atheistic leaders that have ever lived that spreaded sin and rebellion and strife and chaos and war around the world has always, my friend, come out of a turmoil from the devil. Napoleon Bonaparte, supposed to have been so great, but he was a product of the French Revolution. There was Hitler, but he was a product of the Great Depression. There's also Lenin, who come out of the Bolshevik Revolution, the labor strife there in Russia in 1917. And then the Antichrist is coming out of a world in turmoil today who's seeking peace from every angle but cannot find peace at any cost. So we find the Bible teaching us that we're not to be confused by these signs, to be confused by the times. All each one of us are commanded to do is to lay hold to the truth and live by it, irregardless to who else does or not. Now, I've already fixed my sights on heaven, and I'm not changing for nobody, and I don't care if anybody else stands or not. I'm sticking with the Lord. I got in it, and I got in it for time and for eternity, and I'm not quitting. And if with all purpose, regardless to who does what, and regardless to the failures that seemingly come, to stick in there and fight, then my friend, we've got something to fight with and to fight for. But if we give up, as so many people seemingly are doing today, then the battle is won, but it's won for the devil. Now listen to what he says in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, that by our gathering together unto Him, that you be not soon shaken in mind or be troubled, neither by spirit or by word or by letter, as from us, as that day of the Lord is at hand. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come, except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. The Bible said, one of the signs of the time, you can see it coming, is people will begin to fall away from the house of God. And I'll tell you why they fall away from the house of God. Because they never did get that old time religion. They got religious, all right. And we've got plenty of religions and religious people today. But what we need are born again people. We need people that are saved. People that are going to fight the devil. People that's got so much grit for Jesus Christ in them that they'd attack hell with a water pistol. They're not going to give up for nothing. They in it for keeps. They're going to stick to the end. And oh my friend, that's what we need today. He says, don't you be deceived. You're going to see seemingly brothers and sisters in the Lord fall by the wayside. People you put confidence in are going to fall and give in and give up and quit. But he said, you just stay in there. Don't you be deceived. That's the sign of the end time. And he says, this is going to bring you to the place and time that the man of sin is going to come on. The man of sin and the son of perdition is going to come on the scene, and he's going to take over, and he's going to begin to rule and to control. Now, I'm very strong premillennial, and I'm even stronger pre-tribulational rapturist. I believe the next thing on God's calendar is a removal of God's people. Now, I firmly believe that, and I believe it for a goodly number of reasons, and I'm going to tell you in just a few minutes. But there is a difference in the Christ and the Antichrist. And we find it throughout the Word of God repeated over and over again. See, Christ come down from heaven while the Antichrist come up out of the bottomless pit. Christ submitted Himself to God, but the Antichrist defied God. Jesus was empowered by the Holy Spirit, But the Antichrist is energized by Satan himself. Jesus humbled himself, but the Antichrist is going to exalt himself. Jesus honored the Father, while the Antichrist does nothing but dishonor God. Jesus cleansed the temple, but when the Antichrist comes, he will defile the temple. Jesus ministered to the needed and their needs, but the Antichrist will come and make everybody needed that's here on earth. Jesus was rejected by man, but the Antichrist is going to be received by the world. Jesus was the one who was leading the flock. He's the great and the good shepherd, while the Antichrist is going to be slaying the flock and at the same time scattering the flock of God. Jesus Christ come to glorify the Father, while the Antichrist only blasphemes God. Jesus was received up into heaven, while the Antichrist is to be cast into the lake of fire. Jesus is the man of sorrow, while we've got the Antichrist, the man of sin. Jesus, the Son of God, while the Antichrist is the son of perdition. We have the Lamb against the beast, the truth against a lie. We have the Prince of Peace against that profane prince mentioned in Daniel 9. And we've got the seed of woman against the seed of serpent found there in Genesis 3:15. And then we've got the King of Kings as opposed to the willful king of Daniel chapter 10. So we find there is a character called the Antichrist, which the very best view of him is found over in Revelation chapter 13. Isn't it strange in the book of prophecy and the unveiling, the revealing of Jesus Christ and those things that are to come? And this is a revelation of Jesus Christ written by John, that the 13th chapter, the number 13 being a number of rebellion, a lot of people call it unlucky, that there in that chapter we find the description of the Antichrist, the leader of all atheistic forces. We find quite a description of him there. But over in our text, we had found him pictured as four beasts. The Bible said he was as a leper. The reason for that is because he's going to be so quick in striking and devouring those who stand against him. He was pictured as a bear because of great crushing power that he'll have. He was seen as a lion because of the consuming power that he had. And he's pictured as a fourth beast that's so dreadful, so terrible, that he can't even give a rightful description of it. All he can say is, it's just like claws of brass and teeth of iron that just breaks and ruins and tears apart everything. And he said that one is exceedingly dreadful, and I can't even give a rightful description of him. All of these things tied up into this one character called the Antichrist. Now, he comes to power here on this earth over a mountain of corpse, as so many of our atheistic leaders have. It takes force and it takes killing in order to put a person into power. Now, the book tells us there in Daniel chapter 7, verse 20, he tells us, "And the 10 horns that were in his head, and of the others which came up, and before whom 3 fell, even of the horns that had eyes, the mouth that spake very great things, whose look was more stout than his fellows." These 10 horns represents 10 kingdoms that he's going to be over. Yet we're told that he also has 7 heads. The 7 heads represent those nations and those continents that he'll rule over. He'll be the direct ruler over 10 nations shown in the 10 horns, but he will be the ruler over the 7 continents. He's a world dictator. North and South America, Africa, Europe, Asia, Australia, and Antarctica. All 7 of your continents, he is a 7-headed beast. He is a world dictator. He's going to rule from Jerusalem all the world. As a result, he is described as very dreadful, exceedingly dreadful. Now, the Bible gives us a perfect description of him in Revelation chapter 6, where we have the opening of the 7 seals there. The first seal, of course, was a white horse rider. Here, the Antichrist comes in on a tidal wave of peace. He's offering himself as the big peacemaker. My friend, never in any day in our history have we had so many desiring peace and so many working for peace and never finding peace. There's a cry of peace every day. Now, there's a difference in what we say and what they say in the Middle East. For you and I, we would say, we want peace. And that's what our statement is. We want peace. But for the Middle East, they say, we want the peace. And the Bible is talking about a Pacific peace, the peace that will come to a nation that it might rule all the known world. So the Arabs want the peace. They want rule and control of the Middle East. The Jews talk about the peace. They want rule and control of the Middle East. And so, my friend, everybody is seeking for peace. And so on just a great wave of peace all around, they're going to look to this big peacemaker who comes on a white horse. He's got his bow, but he don't even have any arrows. He has nothing against anybody, and he's not trying to make war on anybody. But my friend, just as soon as they accept him as the peacemaker, in order to keep his control, in order to keep his power, he must exercise authority, and soon that authority bleeds over into war. And the second rider was on a red horse, which was a sign of war, because he had to use force in order to keep all nations under his control. He had already taken the nations, and three of the leaders of these nations rebelled against him. And he says the little horn plucked up three of those horns. He just assassinated the leaders of those countries, and the other seven gave their authority to him. And with the authority of 10 nations, which I believe are the European common market countries, he begins to rule and control the world. Now, the third horse rider was a black horse. He's riding it because he had declared war. He had put force upon everybody. He's like a Russian. He's communist in most of his actions, in that he rules by force. He marches in and he sets up martial law, and it's a death penalty to oppose him. As a result, you can't have war without famines and pestilence, as the black horse rider shows us. And then, it's not long after war and famines and pestilence, then you have your death. The gassy, the pale horse that had death and hell riding on him. Death always claims the body while hell claims the soul. And my friend, that's the end result of the rule and the reign of the Antichrist. It's not peace he's going to bring. It's destruction. Death and hell is the end result of the time where the devil thinks he's got control, and he's energized this man called the Antichrist. And he thinks, now I've got the world, and I'm ruling the world. You know, once he offered Jesus the rule of the world, he stood on the mount of temptation and showed him the kingdoms and offered them to Jesus. And Jesus rejected him because Jesus knew someday they'd be his anyway. He'd be the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings. But now Satan couldn't get Jesus as an instrument of his own to rule the world. He's got his own, the Antichrist, in which he's going to try to rule the world. And it seems like things are going his way. But there's a problem. It's short-lived. It's short-lived. See, he comes in, and when he takes power, he makes a covenant with the nation of Israel for 7 years. 7 years. Now the Bible calls it tribulation. It comes from the word tribulum, which was an instrument. A long pole with a stone on the end of that pole was for pounding the grain. You used a tribulum for pounding. And so when he said the people are going to get pounded, he said that's tribulation. That's a pounding. Now the question today keeps on arising. Will the church go through the pounding? And the pounding is the wrath of God being poured out on rejectors. And I would quickly say to you, my friend, that back in Noah's day, God did not let one drop of water fall on him, because water was that which was destroying. It was the wrath of God falling upon the people. As a result, not one drop of water fell on Noah, for God said, come in, into the ark. There was Lot with his family in Sodom and Gomorrah. God had turned from the water, but now he had turned to fire. Not one spark fell on Lot or his family who was obedient and went with him. Not one spark. Why? Because God said, come out. He delivered Lot from the wrath, and that fire and brimstone was the wrath of God falling on the city of Sodom and Gomorrah. And likewise, as you look in Revelation chapter 4, when we get ready for the tribulation, he says, come up. He told Noah, come in. There's safety from the wrath of God. He told Lot, come out. There's safety from the wrath of God. And he says to the church, come up. There's safety from the wrath of God, which is fixing to be poured out here on this whole earth. Now, my friend, the tribulation is 7 years long. And we find that where he said there are 70 weeks. And in the Hebrew, that word is heptad. And heptad is seven. There are 70 sevens determined upon my people. And I personally think the word week is a confusing English word to substitute for heptad. Heptad. Because week for us seemingly gives us the idea of days, when the whole context of Daniel 9 are years. And then he begins to tell us the division of years. And so emphatic was his explanation. He told us how many days it was. He told us how many months it was. And then he told us how many years it was, so that we wouldn't be getting confused about a covenant of 7 days. But we would know that he makes a covenant with the nation of Israel for a period of 7 years. And he begins to divide up this time. He says that that 7 year period is divided in half. 3.5, 3.5. He tells you that time is time, times, dividing of time, halving of time, 3.5. In the New Testament, he says time, times, and half a time. That gives you 3.5. He says, and he was given power to rule for 42 months. That's 3.5. 1,260 days was given to him. That again is 3.5. It was Jesus in his great Olivet Discourse of Matthew chapter 24 when he told us there's a division in this tribulation. And he said that division falls when you see the abomination of desolation standing in the holy place. You flee from Judea. Woe to those that are given suck in that time. Woe if it's on the Sabbath day. Woe if it's in the winter time. Don't you come off the housetop to take anything. If you're in the field, don't go home. You get out of the country right there and you flee. Because the Antichrist is coming in to set up the abomination. Abomination simply means something that's a stench in the nostrils of God. And desolation just means destruction. When you see that thing that's a stench in the nostrils of God that will cause God to destroy, you get out. Because God is going to destroy. And so the Bible divides up this time for us into 2 3.5 year periods. And Jesus said, now this is the great tribulation. He divided it by tribulation and great tribulation, because it's going to be much more severe. Now, our Sunday school lesson, as was y'all's maybe a few weeks ago, was the seals and the trumpets and the vials. And the writer of the lesson said that the seals go all 7 years, the trumpets go all 7 years, and the vials go all 7 years. I said, hold it, fella. You have confused the issue good now. I said, not so. The first 7 seals are in the first 3.5 years. Because he said, I opened the 7th seal, and there were 7 trumpets in it. How could you have even had any sounding of any of the trumpets if you haven't opened the 7th seal to them yet? So they are in succession. And they are more severe as you follow through the seals and the trumpets and into the vials. Things are getting more severe and more severe. And that's why it's called Great Tribulation. It's going to be so severe. It's a twofold wrath being poured out on the earth. It's the wrath of God against those who have rejected Him. It is the wrath of the devil because he knows his time is short. Oh, the devil wants to destroy Israel. So while the devil is throwing everything he can at Israel to destroy it, the Lord's throwing everything at the unsaved people here on this earth, the rejectors and those who are siding with the devil against God's people Israel. My friend, it's wrath from both sides, from God as well as from the devil himself. Now, I sat down one time and tried to get my mind open and let me see, how this thing is going to be divided. And the best way I could divide it was to see that the tribulation begins to be divided by the time that Russia, Ezekiel 38 and 39, the time that Russia makes her quest down in the Middle East. The person who wants the Middle East is not Arabs necessarily. They think they do. But they're just instruments of Russia. They're just instruments of Russia. There's several reasons. Number one, the ruble today is losing on the international monetary system. The Russian ruble is not worth that much in international trade, and it's losing all the time. Secondly, she has no fertilizer. She cannot produce enough bread for her people, and she's having to buy grain from us and from other countries. And she needs fertilizer to increase her productivity. And the largest source and supply of potash and of bromine salts and everything else is found there in the Dead Sea, close enough to Russia that she can ship it right around into the Caspian Sea, right there to her ports, and be able to fertilize the largest supply right at her back door. Neighbors to her friend, Syria and Iraq, are very close allies of Russia. So as a result, we find that Russia makes her quest down because of the Arab oil. She needs the oil. Because of the ruble losing its money. Because of the need of fertilizer in order to boost her productivity. And when she goes down, unbeknownst to her, she's trying to pull a trick. She's coming on horseback. She's not flying jet aircraft. And she's not running on tanks. See, because the children of Israel signed a covenant, an agreement with the Antichrist for 7 years, and they laid down their arms. And it says that Russia sees there an easy prey, and she desires the spoils of the Middle East. And so she comes down on horseback. And that sounds strange to us today, but did you know 70% of all the horses on this earth are over in Russia? And she has a standing cavalry on horseback today. And with Israel, with her arms down because of her covenant, would be a very easy prey for the Antichrist working through Russia just to move down. So Russia marches down. But when she gets out on the hills over Israel, the Lord pours fire and brimstone on her and destroys her. And 5/6 of the Russian army is destroyed. 1/6 goes back home, licking its wounds, as the Bible says. A total defeat. Well, what does that do? That creates a vacuum of power. That gives the European nations a chance to move in now because Russia's been taken care of. You know, if it wasn't for us, Russia could do a lot of things. If it wasn't for Russia, we could do a lot of things. If it wasn't for Russia, we'd clear up the Middle East, the Far East, the Near East, and any other East that we've got. We could clear it up if it wasn't for Russia. I'll tell you something else. We could clear up Cuba if it wasn't for Russia. Our backdoor neighbor. See, we hold them off from doing a lot of things, and they hold us off from doing a lot of things today, my friend. As a result, we find there's a vacuum of power. But there were two witnesses, the Bible said, for the first 3.5 years. The Bible said for 3.5 years they witnessed, and no man could kill them. And on that day, the Antichrist comes in, he takes them, and he kills them and does it on television. So the whole world sees it. And he leaves them laying out in the street for 3 days. And on the third day, heaven speaks, and they began to ascend. And they're resurrected, and they ascend up into heaven in the sight of all the people of the world. And those people are so happy that the two witnesses for God are dead that the Bible says it's like a Christmas. They begin giving gifts one to another. So that's taking care of the witnesses. It's taking care of the Russian people in its force and power and influence. So it leaves everything wide open. But there's one scene that's got to take place, and it's not an earthly scene, it's a heavenly. There's war in heaven. My friend, you wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and the rulers of the darkness. My friend, it's the devil and the evil forces of this universe that gives us so much trouble. So much trouble. And as a result, there's war in heaven, Michael with the good angels against the devil and the evil angels. And Michael wins out and defeats the devil. He had already been cast out of the first heaven. Excuse me. He was cast out of the third heaven there in Isaiah chapter 14. put into the universal heavens. But now in this war in the heavens, Michael kicks him out of the universal heavens, the second heavens. And so now he's down to the first heaven, which is the atmosphere around this old earth. That's all the dominion he has now. He got kicked out of heaven once. Now he's kicked out of the universe secondly. So now he's down here to this earth. And the Bible says he's got a short season, a little time. And anytime somebody's time is running out, they make the best of time. And as a result, he comes down and he empowers, he energizes, he becomes, the Antichrist does, Satan in the flesh. The devil walking around in flesh, if you please. Now, there's nothing wrong with that. Christ was God in the flesh. Why can't we have the Antichrist as the devil? Magicians threw down their rods and they become serpents too. Alive and a striking and everything else. And Moses' serpent ate them up. So they were able to produce life. Now I know also this, that when Daniel was praying, the angel of the Lord was sent down. But the devil stopped him and detained him for 21 days, and he had to go back and get more authority from heaven before he could get down. He said, Daniel, God heard your prayer the first day. But it took 21 days for me to get past the devil down here to you. He's got all this. He's a prince of this world and the prince of the air. He has control of things down here on this earth. And it kept the angel of the Lord from getting down to Daniel till the 21st day to answer his prayer and to tell him and to give him the message of the Lord. Now once we have the Antichrist in the full flesh, devil indwelling in him, he breaks his covenant with Israel. In the midst of the week, 3.5 years, midst, halfway, he breaks that covenant with Israel. Instead of the lamb sacrifice that the children of Israel, it says the oblation was made to cease and along with the sacrifice. Oblations are bloodless sacrifices and sacrifices are blood sacrifices. He stopped the bloodless and the blood sacrifices because the covenant called for the building of a temple and their sacrifices back on Mount Moriah again where they'd always sacrificed. He stops the sacrificing. He moves the Jews out of the temple and he stands the abomination of desolation, which is no more than a statue of himself, and he declares that the world will have to worship him who is a statue. For 2 Thessalonians says, he thinks himself to be God. To be God. And he demands everybody to worship him. And to make sure you worship him, he gives a mark. The forehead and the hand. That you might worship him. That you might obey him. That you might follow his system. A failure to do so is a boycott against you. A failure to be able to buy and sell, which would soon bring about death. Because the capital punishment of the Antichrist day will be the guillotine. For it says there in Revelation 20 and verse 4 that they were beheaded for the word of Jesus and they received not the mark of the beast. Beheaded, guillotined, simply because they would not obey. When that covenant's broken, the sacrifices are stopped, the abomination is stood up. Jesus said, woe then, because there's going to be great tribulation. Things could be worse the second half than it was the first half. And he said the only thing that's going to stop from annihilating the human race on the face of this earth is for the elect's sake, God's going to shorten the time to keep from killing everybody. At one time, a fourth of the population's killed. Another time, a third of the entire population of the world is killed. Over and over again at that rate. And we're talking about a possibility of 5 billion people being here on this earth. You not see 1 billion people destroyed at one time? 1.5 billion destroyed again at one time. Over and over again, the destruction of life. This abomination of desolation that's made to stand. Now there is the Trinity. The good Trinity, which is Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit of God. The three. But now there's an evil Trinity as well. The Bible gives it to us in Revelation 16 and verse 13. And I saw three unclean spirits like frogs come up out of the mouth of the dragon and out of the mouth of the beast and out of the mouth of the false prophet. There you are. Dragon, beast, false prophet, and that beast is your Antichrist. The beast of Revelation chapter 13, verse 1. The beast that come up out of the sea. See, the question is answered as to whether the Antichrist is Jew or Gentile. He's Gentile. He's the beast who come up out of the sea, and the word sea there, as it's used all other times, are the multitude, the raging multitudes of people on this earth. He comes up out of the raging multitude. He comes up out of the Gentiles. But it says the false prophet, the second beast, comes up out of the land. What land? The land. The land of Israel. He's a Jew. Now there's no way that the Antichrist, a Gentile, could ever make a covenant with Israel, the Jews, except he have the false prophet there, a Jew, who mediates for him. That's why I guess I was always so afraid of Kissinger. He was a Jew who was a good mediator between the Jews and the Arabs, between the Jews and the Americans. He's just a good mediator between anybody. He was a Jew. He'd make a real good false prophet. He would be able to sway Israel to sign the covenant with a Gentile dictator, as the Antichrist will be. Now, these three characters we find in Revelation chapter 11 and verse 7, where the devil himself comes from, Satan. The Bible tells us in chapter 11 and verse 7, "And when they shall have finished their testimony, the beast that ascended up out of the bottomless pit." Here's where he come from, the bottomless pit. And then the second one is the beast out of the sea. And the third one is the beast up out of the land, making your evil trinity. The devil always stands against the Father. The Antichrist always stands against the Lord Jesus Christ. And the false prophet always stands against the true Holy Spirit. It's always been that way. And it will always be until the day of destruction. Now chapter 13 gives to us a lot of facts here about him. His seven heads and his ten horns. Now the heads here are not to be confused with the heads that the harlot of Revelation 17 has. See, the Antichrist comes, he has seven heads. The false religious system, the harlot of religion in Revelation 17, also has seven heads. His seven heads here is the rule over the seven continents. The Bible makes it very plain that her seven heads are seven mountains upon which the city sets upon, which we find out very quickly from the Word of God. Rome is the only city that will fit, and is called the city of seven hills, or the city of seven mountains. And that's where the false church is located and will be. Now, something happens to this Antichrist. He receives power because he's the big peacemaker. And then there's war. And somebody seemingly gets in close enough with him, and with a sword, we're told, they assassinate the Antichrist. They kill him. He descends down to the bottomless pit. He's brainwashed by the devil, and he's sent back. Now you say, where does he get this life from? I don't know, but the Bible said the false prophet gave him his life back. I don't know where the false prophet gets his power from, except from the devil, and the devil seemingly has power with life. And not only that, the scripture tells us that the false prophet will look at that image standing in the holy place and will make it speak so that people would bow down and worship it. Great power this false prophet has. Now I'll give you scripture for that. Revelation 17 and verse 8. He tells us there, "The beast that thou sawest was and is not, and shall ascend out of the bottomless pit and go into perdition. And they that dwelleth on earth shall wonder, whose name was not written in the book of the life, book of life from the foundation of the world, when they beheld the beast that was and is not, and yet he is again." He comes back. Revelation 13 and verse 3 explains it even better. "And I saw one of his heads, as it was, wounded to death, and his deadly wound was healed, and all the world wondered after the beast." And when they saw that he was slain, assassinated, yet he come back to life, everybody wondered. And then they said, "Who can make war against him?" So they gave all of their authority over to this one that was assassinated, yet come back to life. We're told in chapter 13 and verse 14 that it was a wound by a sword, and he did live. He was, and he was not found, yet he is. He was killed, yet he come back. He done exactly what we are told Jesus Christ done there in Revelation chapter 1 and verse 18, where it tells us that Jesus, well, I am he that liveth and was dead, yet I'm alive forevermore. Well, the same thing was done with the Antichrist. He was here, he was assassinated, yet he was given his life back. And all the world wondered after him and said, who can make war with him? Now, he has a mark to give. He marks them in the forehead and on the right palm. Now, the way that the devil gets this is that he saw God doing it. See, he's the great counterfeiter. Everything he does is a counterfeit to what God's already done. See, over in the book of Revelation chapter 14 and verse 1, we're told about a mark that God puts on his. And I looked, and lo, a lamb stood on the Mount Zion, and with him 144,000, having his Father's name written in their forehead. Right there, the people of God, with God's name written in their forehead. Also in Revelation chapter 9 and verse 4, and it was commanded them that they should not hurt the grass of the earth, neither the green things, neither any tree, but only those men which have not the seal of God in their forehead. Here there's also a seal that God uses. And my friend, the Bible tells us in the book of Ephesians, you and I who have been born again have been sealed until the day of redemption. As if you would seal a letter to send it. It cannot be opened until it's been received by the recipient. And my friend, when you are saved, the Holy Spirit seals you until you get there on the other side. The day of redemption is the day you leave this life and enter into the life hereafter. You enter into heaven. The day of redemption. Oh, I've been sealed till that day. I can't go wrong if I wanted to. I mean, I can start. But oh, my friend, the Lord would bring me back. The chastening of the Lord will make you do anything. You may think you want to rebel against God, but if you're saved, you won't get by with it. God will whip you, and he'll make the whipping so severe, you'll be glad to come back. I've never got a whipping from God yet that I wasn't glad to get straightened up and fly right. I'll tell you what, he'll put you in wits end corner. I'll tell you what, he won't leave you one straw to lay hold of. I never will forget one young man in our church. He had got hemmed up by God. He couldn't sleep. He couldn't eat. He had been out of church. He had never been in our church as a member. He come to me and he was just like that. His mouth just quivering. He couldn't even hardly talk for his mouth a quivering. He said, man, you don't know what it's like. He said, I can't eat and I can't sleep. He said, I got to get things right with God. And I mean, he was all to pieces. God had hemmed him up. God had chastened him for rebellion. God had chastened him for running out and quitting. And he was glad to come back to God. He'd have done anything to have been able to eat and sleep again. Because God had hold of him. He was a saint of the Lord. So here, the devil wants his mark. Now, I always make it very plain that there's a distinct difference in the mark, the name, and the number. The mark of the beast is not 666. Never has been. The Bible says that's the mark. Then it says, or the name, or the number. And that or means that each one of us distinctly different, separate one from another. Now, I don't know what kind of mark it is. Some people think maybe it's a brand of something. Like you would brand cattle. He'd brand you as a slave of his. That way it's visible and it'd be with you for life. There are others who think that it might be a tag. Because it mentions a head, it could be a necklace. Because it mentions the hand, it could be a bracelet. But some think it's a tag that they put on you. Others think that it's more of a tattoo. A tattoo. And I go along with the idea of a tattoo. And the reason I do is because of Revelation chapter 16 and verse 2. I'm going to go and read verse 1. And I heard a great voice out of the temple saying to the seven angels, go your way and pour out the vials of the wrath of God upon the earth. Here it is, the wrath of God. Now God ain't going to pour His wrath out on His people. There is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. I got saved to escape the wrath and condemnation of God. He said these vials are the wrath of God poured out upon the earth. And the first went and poured out his vial upon the earth. And there fell a noisome and grievous sore upon the men which had the mark of the beast. Where did the sore fall? Upon those with the mark. It seemed to have been an infection that got into these tattoos. Those that have received a tattoo, a noisome, grievous sore began to develop in those tattoos. And I've been told by people who have had tattoos that there's a good chance when you take them of getting infection from them. They can be infected. I don't know much about it, being I never went around world with the armed forces, and I never was exposed to the tattoo stands, and I never got a tattoo and what have you. But I'm told that they can cause infection very easy. And here it seems to give the idea that only those that have the mark will this grievous sore come upon, seemingly an infection. And as a result, those who have not this mark will not be able to buy or to sell. This is an international rationing system that you cannot escape from. You'll die. You'll die as an end result. Now it says the number of his name is 666. And a lot of talk and carry on goes about this particular statement and this number. Now you can take and jumble numbers and do just about anything you want to with them. A lot of people have sat down and jumbled up numbers. And let me share with you some things that they've come up with. If you were to take the English alphabet, you'd say, okay, I'm going to start at 100. A's 100. B's 101. C's 102. D's 103. When you began to do that, all you've got to do is to take Hitler's name, add up the numbers of the six letters of his name, and Hitler amounts to 666. Just by simply taking the alphabet 100, 101, 102, 103. But now there's no authority for taking our alphabet, and there's no authority for giving the value of 100. And furthermore, it was written in Greek, and Greek letters have numerical value. Roman numerals have numerical value, but the English letters have no numerical value. So it's kind of useless to juggle the English language to find out anything. Now, Nero's name in the Hebrew, the numerical value of Nero was 666 in the Hebrew. Now, there was a time here a few years ago when they took this man Kissinger, and they felt like because the number is 666, that it is all right to take the number of 6, because that's man's number and 7 is God's number. They took the number 6 and they say, all right, we're going to make A 6. Now, we've got to keep each letter of the alphabet a 6. So what we've got to do is just multiply. B will be 12. C will be 18. Everything a multiple of 6. D will be 24. Well, you take Kissinger's name, taking 6 and 12 and 18, and it's 666. But again, you're dealing with the English language. Now, here's another avenue somebody took. They said the word beast is found 36 times in the book of Revelation. If you add them all together, it's 666. This is the first time I find beast, that's 1. This is the second time I find beast, that's 2. Added to 1, that's 3. This is the third time I find beast, that's added to it, makes 6. This is the fourth time I found beast, add 4 to 6 is 10. Well, when you've gone through the 36 times that you find the word beast, you have 666. Now, what that amounts to is nothing. The same thing is true about Roman numerals. You take the first 6 Roman numerals. I's 1, V's 5, X is 10, L's 50, C's 100, and D is 500. The first 6 Roman numerals added together is 666, using the number 6 again. Now you've got 3 sixes because that represents the evil trinity. A 6 for the devil, a six for the Antichrist and a six for the false prophet. Three sixes, which are the three members of the evil Trinity. Now in the Bible, we have types. Types and antitypes over and over again. I'd like to share real quick with you some of the types that we have in the Bible. In 1 Samuel chapter 17, we have David going out against a man whom the Bible calls Goliath. And as we began to look at this character by the name of Goliath, we find something unusual about him. For the Bible tells us of Goliath that he stood 6 cubits. The Bible said he had 6 pieces of armament. And it said the weight of his spear was 600. So there's 3 sixes with Goliath. And true to say, he was anti-God, anti-Christ. He was a fit Antichrist. He was a fit type for us to look at and see those who will oppose the people of God. Over in the book of Esther, a very unknown book to most people, but has one of the greatest lessons, even though nowhere in the book of Esther do you ever find God's name mentioned in the entire book. Yet it is a good biblical book, and it teaches us some great truth. It tells us in chapter 3 about a man by the name of Haman. And then over in chapter 7, in verse 6, it makes a statement. When Esther stands before Ahasuerus, the king there in the Shushan palace of the Medes and the Persians, he says, "Who is this one that's against thy people?" And Esther said, "The adversary," the one against God's people, "the adversary and enemy is that wicked Haman." That statement that Esther made, "the enemy of God's people is Haman," in the original language, in the Hebrew, its numerical value of that statement is 666. Because he was an enemy of God's people. The same thing is true over in the book of Daniel. Daniel chapter 3 and verse 1. The statue that Nebuchadnezzar made was a statue that was a picture of the Antichrist because he wanted the people to bow down and worship it. And any idol is anti-God. Any idol is Antichrist. And that's what that was, a statue of an idol. And it says of that statue, its height was 60, which is 60. Its breadth was 6 cubits. And when you hear 6 instruments sounded, you bow down and worship it. Idolatry, type of the Antichrist, 666, found there in the statue. Now, the Jews, God's people, have always had their enemies. They've had their Goliaths all the time. They've had their Hamans, they've had their Herods, and they've had their Hitlers, who've always tried to destroy. They've always been, but they've still multiplied. And they've still done something no other nationality of people's ever done. Left a homeland, stayed away from it 2,000 years, and gathered back to a homeland. No other nationality of people have ever done that. That in itself ought to open people's eyes to them being God's chosen people and rightful heirs of the promised land there, the land of Palestine today. So the stage is set. The enemy is ready. Wickedness on every hand. Apostasy, people falling away from the faith, and those who are sticking in the church, 3/4 of them, never being born again, doing everything they're doing in the flesh. In the flesh. As a result, the end is on its way. And for those who side with the Antichrist, will be in the same shape he'll be in. For the Bible makes plain the destruction. Now, if you ever want to know how a story's going in, if you're reading a book and you don't have time to finish it and you want to know how it's going, go and read the last chapter. You read the last chapter, you're going to find out how it's going. Only one problem, if you read the last chapter, the book's not going to be near as exciting to you if you go back and read the book. When I was a kid, we'd go to the movie house, and we'd go to the movie when we could go. We'd walk in, sit down. We didn't care where the movie was in its showing. We might be right at the end, but that was fine. We sat down, watched the end, sat through all the other carrying on, picked up at the front of it, watched it, and then the old saying was, "This is where I come in." And you get up and you walk out right in the middle of the show. Now, what made the first interesting after we'd seen the end? I don't know. But we'd stayed to see the beginning, to see how it all come to that point, I guess. But what I'm saying, my friend, is you can find out the end simply by going to the Word of God. For Revelation chapter 19 and verse 20 says, "And the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, with which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast, and them that worshipped his image. These both were cast alive into the lake of fire, burning with brimstone." There's his end. There's his destruction. You'd say, well, he's probably a strong enough man to get out, or he's probably got enough power of the devil to get out. I've got news for you. The Bible says in Revelation chapter 20 and in verse 10 that later on the devil himself is loose from a bottomless pit only to make war, and that's a short revolt, very small, short-timed revolt. And the devil that deceived them, he was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet, and I had in there, still are. 1,000 years hadn't changed. They're still there. They're still being tormented. They're still suffering. And they shall be tormented day and night, forever and ever, time without an end. So my friend, it's not hard for me to tell you who the winning side is. It's not hard for us to see from the Word of God that we need to get on the side of Christ and stay on the side of Christ and condemn and work against the Antichrist, because he's the loser. We need no part of him. Oh, my friend, that you and I would sell out to God because he's got the winning side. Who wants to be a failure? Who wants to be a loser? Not me. I want to be a winner. I want to be on the winning side. And I've already found out the score. I done looked at the end and found out who's winning out. And I know beyond a shade of a doubt, many may fall away, but I'm still on the winning side. Many may give up, but I'm still on the winning side. May each one of us purpose in our heart and mind that when the battle to life ends, till the Lord takes us home. My friend, he didn't save you for time, but he saved you for eternity. He saved you to serve. And oh, my friend, there's no room for quitters. Sometimes, I don't know why it is, I get in church, and I guess it's a mean streak, Brother Tommy. I want to do just like Gideon done. Those of you who are scared, go home. Those of you who have done lost the battle and you just hanging around, go home. You can't win a battle with quitters, with losers, with giver-uppers. He said, just give me those that aren't afraid, those that are willing to stand. And said, I'll defeat the forces. I don't care how great they are. The devil and his forces, if it's the devil and the whole shooting match together, he is no match for one saint of God on his knees. Submit yourself unto God. Resist the devil, and he shall flee. He has no choice. You plead the blood, and he's got to run. We on the winning side. Hallelujah, what a Savior. I'm just glad I'm on that side. Amen. Amen. Shall we stand?